This last week, I was preparing for the message today, and we're going to talk about God's timing, and we're going to talk about how God how he works, and his time is different from our time. And have you ever noticed that his time is different than our time? In fact, maybe you've heard this story before, as a lot of people have, but a man was having a conversation with God, and he asked God some questions, and one of his questions is, God, what's a million years like to you? And God says, a day. And the man thinks a little bit, and then he says, God, what's $1 million like to you? And God says, a penny. And the man gets a little bit bolder, and he says, God, can I have a penny? And God says, in a day. God's timing is something that we rarely understand. We wish we had better insight into why God takes so long to do some things. I mean, have you ever wondered why it takes God so long to kind of get around to certain things? You know, we all want God to show up when we ask him to. We all wish that our prayers would be answered soon after we pray them. Biblically speaking, we know that God is working in the background. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we question what he is doing. Like Job, we say, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I think this is part of the reason why Joseph's story is so intriguing in the book of Genesis. As it's an intriguing story, it's a powerful story because it reminds us that God is always working in the background of our lives in ways that we cannot see or understand at the moment. And so the Joseph story, it helps us understand some basic things about how God works in the lives of his people. As we learn from Joseph that God uses the painful things in our lives to prepare us for his purposes. God uses the painful things in our lives to prepare us for his purposes. We also learn that God's timing is always perfect. It's never too late. It's never too early. God's timing is always perfect. And then we learn that prayer and patience help us to trust God in the in-between time. Prayer and patience helps us to trust God in the in-between times between our questions and his answers. So how does God use painful things in our lives as preparation for his purposes? Chuck Swindoll, in his book about Joseph, said, pain, when properly handled, can shape a life for greatness. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. That's not typically the way that we think of God, is it? We don't typically see God as using the painful times in our lives, even allowing those painful times in our lives in order to make us more ready to experience who he is and what he's done for us, but also to experience his plan for us. As we tend to question God's pain, God tends to want to say, I'm using it, and it will have a purpose. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. All of us wonder, why me? When we're the ones in the fire, so to speak. I don't even think that's necessarily wrong. But all of us wonder, why me, from time to time. In his book, Fiddler on the Roof, the main character, when talking about the Jews being so mistreated, he looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, I know that we are a chosen people. And then considering all of the troubles and all of the persecutions and all of the bad things that his people have gone through, he cries out, couldn't you choose someone else for a change? These words could have easily been taken from Joseph. Joseph was rejected by his own brothers. He was almost murdered. He was sold into slavery. Slavery was actually safer than his own home for a while. After a while, his master's wife tried to tempt him into an immoral relationship. When he scorned her for the last time, she accused him of sexual assault. Her lie sent Joseph to prison. Joseph spent 11 years between pit and prison before another opportunity for freedom came. 11 years before an opportunity for freedom came. Two of the king's servants were thrown into prison, and Joseph was given the job of caring for them. Servant number one was the king's baker. Servant number two was the king's cupbearer. I mean, I wonder what happened that put these two servants in prison. Obviously, a plot to kill the king was uncovered, or the king had gotten sick from his food, because the two primary culprits, or those that could have been the culprits, all of a sudden found themselves in prison. And Joseph is given the job of caring for the servants of the king. On one particular morning, Joseph arrives to check on his assignments, and he finds them upset and worried. Both servants had a dream on the same night. Both dreams were troubling, and neither of the servants knew what to make of their dreams. And Joseph's comment to them is, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph was able to interpret both dreams. The baker's dream is a dream of destruction. After 3 days, he will be executed. The cupbearer's dream is a dream of restoration. After 3 days, he will be restored to the king's side. Here's what Joseph says to the cupbearer. Genesis 40, 14 says, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." The chapter ends with verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot. Now, most of us can understand forgetfulness on some level or another. This morning, as I was getting ready to leave, I always think, okay, don't forget, and I forgot something, and so I went back to get it. And then I came back and could not find it here and thought, well, did I leave that at home? I went home 3 times to get the same item today. Now, most of us understand on some level forgetfulness. You know, age is getting to be a factor, but it's not enough of a factor to be an issue. And yet all of us kind of struggle with this whole issue of forgetfulness. And yet when it comes to important things, usually we're a little better at remembering them. And this situation is that the cupbearer had received a marvelous interpretation to his dream. And yet he forgets like it's an insignificant item at home. Joseph is forgotten. Now, we have the benefit of being able to read the story. Joseph did not. I mentioned this last year, or last week, is that Joseph and the Technicolor coat in that movie, the narrator encourages Joseph saying, as I've read the book and you come out on top. But Joseph didn't know that. Sometimes we wonder if we've been forgotten. Sometimes we wonder if God knows what he's doing. This is part of the reason why it's so important that we spend time in Scripture is when we spend time in Scripture, we can see that God works in the background of people's lives. And it's not just Joseph is we see that over and over and over again with the people that are mentioned in Scripture is that God's always working in the background. They can't see it. We can't. And it's part of the reason why it's good for us to go to Scripture, because when we go to Scripture, we see God and his story and how he's working in this world. And we can know is that even though we can't see the details of our lives, that God sees it all. Because we're down on the ground and we can see the trees around us and we might be able to see a little bit of the pathway, but God can see the whole thing. God can see everything. He can see above the trees, so to speak, and he can see all of the different pathways that there are. And he knows which one we're supposed to be on. But we, because of our limited point of view, we wonder what God's up to. And so it's good for us to know what Scripture says. It's good for us to know that God's at work. Part of the reason why people have trouble trusting God is because they don't know the story. They don't know that he works things out. He works out the painful things. He works out the terrible things. He works through the difficult things. He's always working. And we're reminded of that when we're reminded of his word, that God reveals himself to us. And he tells us that he's in control. And so it's good to go to the Bible and get reminded of that, because then we're able to know that the details of our lives are not lost to him. They're not lost to him. When we read God's word, we're reminded that God is always in control and that God is always working. We're also reminded is that our service to God is not comprised of an end result. It includes the process. God's timing is always perfect. God is never late. God is never early. The truth is that God's timing rarely makes sense to humans until after the fact. Joseph's story is a reminder that God's timing is always right on. His timing is never early. His timing is never late. Joseph spent 11 years from pit to the prison before an opportunity arose. In Genesis 40:15, it says that Joseph was thrown into a cistern by his brothers. He was thrown into a cistern, this prison, so to speak, until they could figure out what to do with him. In Genesis 40:15, Joseph tells the cupbearer that he was unfairly thrown into this dungeon that he's in. Interestingly, the word cistern and the word dungeon in Hebrew, they're the exact same words. Both words mean pit. They can actually be translated in some contexts, place of the dead. See, Joseph has been thrown in a pit, and he's in another pit, and it could be said is that he is no longer in the land of the living, that he is it's as though he is dead, he is forgotten, he has been put away. When everything's going wrong, that's typically how we feel. We feel like life is the pits. We feel condemned to our bad circumstances. We feel forgotten by the rest of the world. The rest of the world goes on living. And we feel alone and we wonder what God is up to. Joseph asked the cupbearer to remember him. The cupbearer did not. In Genesis 41:1, it says, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, there's a transition that's going on, but two more years had passed. In those 2 years, Joseph must have been wondering, hey, what's going on? God, what are you up to? 11 years passed between the pit and the prison. Opportunity struck when Joseph met the cupbearer. But our opportunities are not always God's answers to our problems. 2 years later, Joseph is remembered. Pharaoh had a dream, two dreams actually, and like the king's baker and the cupbearer, his dreams were troubling. He had this first dream. In the first dream, there are seven healthy cows who come out of the Nile River. After the seven healthy cows come seven starving cows, and the starving cows consume the healthy cows. And then Pharaoh wakes up, he shakes his head and says, wow, that was an incredible dream. I wonder what that's all about. It's weird. And then he falls back asleep. He has a second dream. Seven healthy grains of head are growing from a single stalk. After them, seven thin, scorched heads swallow the seven healthy grains. And then Pharaoh wakes up again. And Pharaoh is troubled. He's troubled in the same way that the baker and the cupbearer were troubled when they had their dreams. These dreams were different than other dreams. So much so that Pharaoh calls his wise men and magicians to get an interpretation, but they can't give him any. And at just the right time, the cupbearer remembers. The cupbearer remembers his dream. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Genesis 41:10 and following. This is the cupbearer. He says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream on the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When Joseph had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Now, remember, at this particular time in history, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. Not only that, but in Egyptian culture, divine kingship was a part of the religion. Pharaoh was considered deity. And yet here, Pharaoh is reminded of his humanity. He does not know. His priests and his magicians do not know. In desperation, Pharaoh sends for Joseph. In Genesis 41, 15 and 16, it says, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" And then pay attention to how Joseph responds. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." If you follow the story through Genesis, this is the third time that Joseph makes a confession about God. When Potiphar's wife tried to entice him, he said, "How can I sin against God?" When the king's baker and cupbearer had their dreams, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And then there's this third confession in the form of a statement. "God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Now, as gifted as Joseph is, and he's a very gifted young man, he's gifted as a leader, he's very capable. He's smart, he's good looking, he has all of the capabilities in the world, and yet he knows that only God can do certain things. Only God knows dream interpretations. If a dream has meaning, then the meaning belongs to God. And so he confesses before Pharaoh. God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. In verses 28 through 36, it says, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all of the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." Joseph's answer is succinct, wise, discerning. So discerning that Pharaoh's response is, in verses 39 through 40, it's so wise, it's so succinct, so discerning that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Do you see what I mean when I say is that God's timing is always perfect? He's never late. He's never early. The story reminds us that God is bringing together all of the pieces of his divine will. God is bringing together all of the pieces of his divine will. And it's not just true for Joseph. It's true for you and I. As God takes all of these pieces of our story and then he brings them together as a part of his plan. Now, we can resist that and we can choose not to know it, or we can pray and say, Lord, help me to see. Now, for 13 years, as far as we can understand, that's what Joseph did, is he adopted a posture of prayer and patience. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't ask to be remembered. It didn't mean that he wasn't looking forward to freedom, but he adopted this posture of prayer and patience, and he waited on God, and he still continued to confess God. And we see him doing that is when temptation came his way, he said, how can I give in to that temptation and sin against God? When an opportunity arose and he had the opportunity to help the baker and the cupbearer, he said, do not interpretations belong to God? And then when standing before Pharaoh, to the most powerful man in the world, who could not know, whose wise men could not know, in the midst of the could nots, Joseph said, God can. God will. And you know, sometimes that's what we need to hear is we need to hear in the midst of what we cannot do, we need to hear that God can. You know, part of the struggle is that we want it our way. We want our timing. We want our will. And at some point, we come to the end of ourselves. And hopefully, we adopt that posture of prayer and patience, and we start listening, and we start waiting on the Lord, and then God shows up. And if we're paying attention, we start to see what he's been doing. Now, here's the thing. Apart from the sovereignty of God, this is just another rags-to-riches story. Apart from his revealed will, this is just another happily ever after. It's just another fantasy. It's just another feel-good story. And so how can we know that this story is different than other stories, that this story is not just another rags-to-riches story, that this story is not just a happily ever after? I mean, if the story were to end right here, that's what we could assume is, well, hey, things worked out. Boy, isn't that cute? And then we put the kids to bed, right? But how can we know that this story is different than other fantasy stories, that this story is not just a rags-to-riches story, that this story is not just a happily ever after? The truth is that this story foreshadows an even bigger story. The truth is that this one story points to a bigger story. Apart from God's work, we're all stuck in the pits of life. Apart from God's work, we're all stuck wondering if luck and fate rule the world. Apart from God, we are either lucky or we're forgotten. For those that are lucky, well, I guess fate happens to be on their side. For the forgotten, well, they either had bad karma or they will succumb to the fact that life is not fair. And yet, if you take the Joseph story for what it is and what it says, then it's a testament to the sovereignty of God that there is a good God in heaven and he is working. And we can't see the way that he's working, but he's always working. He knows, he cares, and he will work out all things in his time. His time, his timing is not our timing, but it is the right timing. His timing is never early. And his timing is never late. In adversity, we want to argue life is not fair. And the truth is, life is not fair. For the non-believer, life is either good luck or bad luck. But for the believer sees beyond the pain. The believer sees beyond the adversity. For the believer, life is a gift of God. In our sinfulness, we want for life to be easy. We want everything in life to make sense to our human faculties. We want our wants and we want them according to our timing. But God's timing is different than our timing. As the theologian and philosopher Dave Ramsey, you know, the financial guru guy, as he says, God is not into microwaves. God is into crockpots. Now, he said it in a different context, but theologically, I think it fits. We want an 8-minute answer to prayer. God might take 8 hours or 8 years. For Joseph, it was 13. But God's timing is always the right timing. It's never too late. It's never too early. The story of Joseph reminds us of this. It reminds us that Joseph's time in the pits of life was not wasted time. God was building a story in Joseph's adversity. God was shaping character. God was teaching patience. God was building skills. And God was preparing a leader. And prayer and patience were the right response for Joseph. And what was true of Joseph can also be true of all of us. Because God is in the business of building lives, and God is always building our lives. And we can resist it, or we can say, here I am, Lord, use me. Because God wants to work in our lives in very specific and very purposeful ways. God wants to shape our character. God wants to show us what patience looks like. God wants to build skill sets into our lives. God wants to prepare people to be leaders. You see, as we're waiting, as we're looking at those opportunities as divine moments, we have the opportunity to also confess God to a watching world around us. Because the truth is that we're going to face temptation every day. Every day we're going to face different temptations towards sin. And the question is how are we going to respond when those temptations come our way? There's the opportunity to succumb to temptation, or there's the opportunity to say, how can I sin against God? Joseph, actually, before he says, how can I sin against God? He says, how can I sin against my master, my fellow human being? And then he says, how can I sin against God? And he confesses God to someone who does not know God. And sometimes that's going to be accepted, and sometimes that's going to be rejected. But he has another opportunity. You see, the people around us, they're going to have questions. They're going to have these doubtful moments. They're going to wonder what's going on in life. And certainly that was true of Joseph, and he was able to confess, is not God the one who brings meaning to life? And then there's other opportunities where you'll have the opportunity to confess and say, God is able and willing. God can do what you can't do or what others can do. And you have this opportunity to make a confession to the people around you. See, here's the truth is the truth is, and this is true of most communities in America right now. The truth is that the largest part of our community is not following God and does not know God. On any given Sunday morning, the largest part of our community is not thinking about worship. the largest part of our community is thinking about recreation or sleeping in or work. On any given Sunday morning, only a very small percentage of our community is worshiping in a life-giving church. And that is true across all of America. I read a statistic this week that says only 20% of people attend any church of any kind. And yet, a lot of people ascribe to Christianity. Most people do so because their parents were Christians. Their parents went to church. Most people don't understand what it means to have a personal relationship with God. Most people don't understand that Jesus has invited them into a personal relationship with Him. And you may be the only person whoever makes a confession about God. Is that as they watch you and as you're dealing with temptation, you may have the opportunity to say, how can I do that? I can't sin against you and I can't sin against God. And that's a confession of faith. You may be the only person who, in the midst of their questions, can say, doesn't God have all of the answers? And when you say that, you're not saying that you have the answers. You're saying that God has the answers, and then you have an opportunity to walk with them in their questions and go to Scripture and find the answers that God has. And you may be the only person that is able to make a confession is that when they find that they can't do what needs to be done and no one else can do what needs to be done, you may have the opportunity to say is God can do. And here's a scripture, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That when we find ourselves at the end of ourselves, that there is a God in heaven who can move mountains on our behalf. You know, at just the right moment, Joseph was released because God was preparing his salvation. And God always does, and he always has been preparing his salvation. And I don't know why, but God chooses to use people to proclaim his salvation. And God used Joseph in order to save the world of his day. But the amazing thing about Joseph is he himself needed to be saved before he could be a part of God's salvation plan. He needed to be brought up out of the pit. He needed to be remembered. He needed God's divine plan to come to pass in the perfect way at the perfect time. God prepared his salvation. And he always is and he always does. Now the significance for us is huge. It's huge because like Joseph, we also need God to show up on our behalf. We need God to show up at the right time and in the right way. And the amazing thing is that he has, and he does. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. At just the right time, God showed up for me and for you. is while we were weak, God showed up. While we were powerless, God appeared. And the amazing thing is that he appeared for the ungodly. He appeared for those that don't deserve attention or time, for those that don't deserve to be remembered. At just the right time, God showed up. In Christ. And Christ died for the ungodly. In Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." You see, we need freedom just as much as Joseph did. We need freedom as we're all in slavery apart from God. We're all in slavery to sin and to the whims of this world apart from God. And at just the right time, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us so that he could adopt us as our very own children, as his very own children. That's amazing, and it's significant, and it's unbelievable, because what it says is that God loves you so much that you're not left to fate. You're not left to the whims of this world. Is that God's salvation plan is a plan not just for the Josephs of this world, it's a plan for each and every one of us. And that he is inviting us into his salvation, his freedom, which is his story. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. It's no accident that you're here today. Is God? God brought you here today to speak his word and his freedom, his love, his care, his salvation to you. God wants you to know that he remembers. God wants you to know that you are never forgotten. But God also wants you to know that you are usable to him. That you can be used by him to speak his salvation to a needy world. You know, if you don't know Jesus, then hear what the Bible says. At just the right time, God sent his son to die for the ungodly. At just the right time. At just the right time. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us. As God invites you into an eternal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," it was an invitation to anyone who would listen. When he said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light compared to the yoke of sin." He invited us into a relationship. He later said to his disciples, "I don't call you servants, I call you my friends." He invites you into a relationship with him. And if you've never really committed your life to Christ, then it's as simple as saying is, "Thank you, Jesus. God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me. You might even think of a particular sin that you struggle with. There's freedom in just saying, "God, forgive me for my sins. and to say, "Is Jesus, I need a Savior. Be my Savior. Be my Lord." And then for your continued prayer to be, is "God, teach me how to follow Jesus and how to pay attention to your word." But you know, God wants to do more than just save you. God wants to use you for his purposes and his will. I want to encourage you to think about two or three or four people, friends, family members, maybe other acquaintances, three or four other people that don't know Jesus. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God cares. They don't even maybe know. They don't even maybe confess that there is a God. You can be the person of confession in their lives. They may be watching you as you deal with temptation, and you may be able to say, "Is I don't want to sin against other people, and I don't want to sin against God." They may be the people with questions, and you might be the one who says, "Isn't God the one who has all the answers?" And then you can walk with them in their questions and go to Scripture. You may be the one who says, when everything else in life has failed, and when they run into their own humanity, you may be able to say, "Isn't God the one who is able?" God is able. Think of those three or four people. And can you say, is "God, hey, would you help me? Would you help me to speak, to share my testimony, to point people towards you?" You may be the only voice of Jesus, the only voice of salvation in their lives. And you can clearly say, hey, I can't save you, but there is one who can, and his name is Jesus. And at just the right time, God sent him for the ungodly. God sent him for the ungodly. At just the right time. And they may be struggling with doubt, and they may say, I can't believe in God because this world is so unfair. And you can say, you know what, it is unfair. And God's unfair also. God's not fair. Because the Bible says that we deserve to be punished for our sins. The Bible says that we deserve judgment and condemnation. But God's not fair, because he chose to forgive us. He chose to send his son Jesus. We didn't get what we deserve. We didn't get what was fair. Jesus got everything that was unfair so that we could experience the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And it's a beautiful thing that God's not fair, because he chose to take our judgment and our condemnation. At just the right time, God sent his son to buy our freedom. Father and Lord God, thanks for today. Thanks for your word, Lord. Continue to speak it into our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.